Please remain seated for the reading of God's word today. Our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 7, 14, and 1 Timothy 2. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ,
and the head of woman is man,
and the head of Christ is God.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So let your women keep silent in the churches.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God for this word.
What now can I say? What now can we say? In 16 years of pastoral ministry, when passages such as these emerge, leadership of the women, I usually step aside and one of my male colleagues preaches, for which I am grateful. But to be candid with you, to be blunt, we are going to tell the truth this morning. Yes, church? Amen. To be candid with you, it is easier to step aside than to receive the critique women usually get that we are either self-promoting or on some feminist rant. So it's easier to keep silent on these texts. When I was a student at the university in 1999, one of the reporters from the Criterion said, "Let's do an interview. You're a kind of a novelty." I said, "No, thanks." She said, "Come on, come on. This is, you're just kind of a trailblazer. You know, it's scandalous what you're doing." I said, "Studying theology." She said, "Yeah, let's do an interview." I said, "I need to study for my Greek test." She said, "You're no fun." It's easier to keep silent. My conviction is refined today, maybe reformed. We are 3 weeks out from Resurrection Weekend, and we have one of these passages staring us in the face today. And our denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is at an interesting crossroads, a defining another one this summer, as we vote whether to allow women serving in pastoral ministry and those in the future to be equally authorized as their male colleagues in territories that are asking for it. People hold up the passages of the Apostle Paul and say, "Here's why a no vote." So today, I cannot be silent. Today, from the Apostle Paul, women have been beaten by this apostle through the centuries. It's a little worn and faded now. The Apostle Paul, he bears this title, eternal enemy of women. Women make up 60% of our church membership, by the way. And when we are told we should take lesser roles in our church, we're told that based on counsel from the Apostle Paul. We're confronted with a few passages, but it's not just can we speak, can we lead, can we prophesy, can we pray. The topics creep into other areas of sex and sexuality and celibacy and divorce and chastity and modesty. Childbearing. Interpretations of the Apostle Paul are used to beat relationships and slay the gospel. But friends, when we expend our energy defending the text, we absolutely suffocate the story. There's a story here this morning, a riveting story with the Apostle Paul and a new Christ community, just dozens of them. They're called the Christ cult. We don't use that word very often, but perhaps it helps us immediately get back to first century Corinth with the Christ cult. They are Romans and Europeans and Egyptians and Asians and Africans. They are pagans and Jews and heathens. They are aristocrats from the emperor down, aristocrats, wealthy, civil leaders, business owners. They're artisans and shopkeepers. They're farmers. They're peasants. They're men, women, children, families. They're slaves who are free and slaves who are held for property. This is Corinth. We can guess at the questions Paul is answering because we don't have those letters, and sometimes we guess at what Paul is saying because he's not clear. We're certain that this community in Corinth is attracted by what Paul calls the wisdom of the world, their society, and now their little community is organized in hierarchical clusters of power. All power leads to Rome. Paul says, no, no, because of the crucified Christ now, our world, our lives are going to be reorganized. I know nothing but Christ and him crucified, Paul says. This, Paul says to Corinth, I believe, for a reason. It's what we've been considering for 3 weeks now. I decided to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's a crucified criminal who's the hero of our story. We've asked the question, why not the Jesus bursting forth from the grave, the risen Jesus, the ascending Jesus, the Jesus seated at the right hand of God, the triumphant, glorious? Isn't that hero Jesus the center of our story? Yet Paul points to a crucified Christ and says, all crises will be solved in him. A crucified Christ. The dispute in Corinth, it's not over whether men and women are equal. No, 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 it's all these other topics, sex and sexuality. It's about virginity and celibacy and divorce and clothes appropriate for worship and conversations appropriate for public and conduct appropriate for court. It's all of these topics. And all of this, Paul's counsel is clipped tight because he expects the second coming to be soon. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, "This is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. The time is drawn short. This world in its present form is passing away." In verse 17, he says, "Nevertheless, each person should live the kind of life that the Lord has assigned when he called each one. Are you married? Stay married. Are you celibate? Stay celibate." Scandalous information because all the women are to marry and produce babies. Paul says, don't change anything because the Lord is coming. They must remain good citizens as well in the Roman society. Roman Empire needs to function when their citizens, and they function best when their citizens are in place. So, this new community, the Christ followers, they're not to call attention to themselves. Today, in our communities, we are rewarded for ingenuity and creativity. When we improve on the status quo, we're given awards, but for them, they need to maintain the systems Rome established. We don't want to call attention to ourselves, which is why they're told, don't go to court, because then everyone will know Christians are having disputes with each other. Christians can't settle their arguments, and you'll bring shame on all of us. Don't go to court. Keep your conflict at home. We want them to believe we were well-ordered, good citizens. There are rules for public life, rules for private life. Rome works because their households are also ordered well. So it is, the man has authority over everything in his household. The man has authority over the women. The women are primarily thought to not be able to make decisions for themselves, to be the inferior and the flawed creature. And what is their problem? They keep producing more babies. An infant born into a family is not accepted until the father picks that baby up and holds it. And if the father chooses to set the baby out and expose it to the elements, he doesn't have to claim that child. If he wants to sell it into slavery, the father can do so. Everyone remains in his or her place. The homes function well. Christians cooperate. Do you see that these people are being asked to live double lives? They're asked to be shaped now by the new Christ crucified while not killing every opportunity of surviving in Rome. It's a double life Paul is helping them lead. I'm going to move over chapter 7 today. There's much there, but the clock will not allow. There's much there, but what's most fascinating about chapter 7, read it this afternoon. Whatever Paul says for the men, he says for the women. If it's good for the men, it's good for the women. If it's bad for the women, it's bad for the men. Paul exaggerates. He over-emphatically makes everything equal in Corinthians chapter 7. That's fascinating. A man is not in control of his body. He has to ask his wife, since when? That'll interrupt your chariot race. Everything is equal in chapter 7. Paul is careful. But then we move to chapter 11, and the organized, methodical Paul of chapter 7 meanders and wanders and chases rabbits in chapter 11. We can catch some of the issues, though, if we read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And we usually stop reading here. We ought to keep reading because it's not done yet, but we usually stop. So let's just play that game for a moment. The head of every man is who? Christ. The head of every woman is who? The man. And the head of Christ is who? God. Would we ever say that God rules over Christ? We would not say that in the Christian church when we believe in this co-eternal existence of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We would never say that, so we need to figure out what can we do with this text. The man who stopped my husband a few years ago patted him on the back and says, "Well, at least she allows you to be in charge at home." He's reading this text. No, the word for head here, it's not headship. That word doesn't exist in the Bible. That's a new idea in the last couple decades. The word is source, the source or the origination. That the man is the source of the woman. Think creation story in Genesis chapter 2 when God with his own hands does what? Opens Adam's rib and creates Eve to be by his side. The source of Eve is Adam, but the source of Adam is Christ. But the source of the whole story, God, who we now experience in the crucified Christ. Get it? There's one source in our story. Now's the teaching. Now is the teaching. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers shames his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovers disgraces her head. But really all that's happening is Paul is telling them, what are you doing? The men usually have their heads uncovered, the women usually have their heads covered, and they've done a role reversal. It's just like, is this some radical insider trick the men and the women are playing? Paul says, stop it. Yeah, we know you're free, but stop it. You're not fitting in with who? The society. They're going to look at the Christ community and think we don't know what we're doing. Men, don't cover your heads. Women, cover your heads. And by the way, the fact that they're told to cover their heads while they're prophesying and praying lets us know the women are prophesying and praying. So, Paul says, wear the dress code. The given is that men and women are equal in this community. The given is that the women are speaking and praying in public. The teaching is be careful how you do it because we want to survive. I was in a Bible study a few months ago, and we were studying all these passages on the Apostle Paul and women in the church, and someone finally said after 2-3 hours of Bible study, "Chris Oberg, this is too difficult. I will not sit here and do all of this work to understand the text. I want to open my Bible, find a text, and just be inspired. Friends, we are not speed dating the Bible. There is no such thing as a plain, simple reading of God's Word. The moment we begin to read together in community, we begin interpreting, and we begin to listen to the story of the first communities, and when we understand what God was doing in them through Christ, then we can find out what is God wanting to do through us, in us through Christ. Anytime we attempt to drag one of these phrases or words from the first century tyrannical government Mediterranean world into the 21st century Western world with a democratic society, we will do violence to the text. We have to read carefully together. You want it to be simple? That's not this outfit. We come to the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, what we read earlier today with the pastors. God isn't a God of disorder, but of peace, like in all the churches of God's people. The women should be quiet during the meeting. They are not allowed to talk. Pay attention to that word. Instead, they need to get under control, just as the law says. If they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home. It's disgraceful for a woman to talk, pay attention to that word, during the meeting. There are three different words in the original language for talk. The first one is what you did over breakfast or what you'll do over lunch, lego. It's just normal speech conversation. The second one is a word laleo. This is a word, Paul says, when I was a child, I did what? I talked like a child. I spoke. Laleo is kind of a babbling, childish, no-nonsense language, laleo. It's got two meanings, babbling nonsense, but it's also got another meaning for when you prophesy. When you speak in tongues, you also laleo. It's not always easy to know which meaning should be employed. The women know how to laleo. You want to know why? Because for all oppressed people, women, the slaves, all the marginalized, when the lights go down in Corinth, they move off to these mystic parties, these mystery cults. The cult of Dionysus. This is one in particular. If you can get out in the evening and the cover of dark, you go to the cult of Dionysus, you go to the mystery party there, you drink some wine, you drink a lot more, you're feeling pretty good. The music is loud and the instruments are loud, and all of a sudden people open their voices and they sing. And if you are among the weak and the powerless and you don't have a voice, it feels good to open up your throat and sing. They move into a trance, a mystic-like state in these mystic cults. They're very popular. Oh, the women know how to sing. They know how to laleo. Paul tells them, when you come to the church, women, don't laleo. Don't babble like you've learned to do out there in your mystery religions. Don't do that because that calls attention to on us. Don't do that. And men, by the way, you ought not laleo either. You ought not to speak in a language that needs to be interpreted. And if you're going to, you make sure you have enough interpreters there and make sure it's for the building up of the body. Otherwise, men, you should also be silent. Because why? We are trying to navigate our new experience with Christ and not kill every chance of survival in Rome. Be careful. The attention you draw on yourself. Don't be babbling. I remember a man who told me the Bible says I should be silent in church. I should go home and take care of my babies and my husband. And he pointed to this passage. You understand now why his interpretation is wrong. That's not what this passage teaches. We have so much evidence from the scriptures that that women were praying, women were prophesying, women were teaching. As soon as we get all these instructions telling them how to do it, we know that it was happening. We have so much evidence, even here with Paul. Paul writes a letter in Corinth. He puts it in the hand of Chloe, a wealthy patron of some kind. Chloe takes the letter to Rome. If Chloe carries the letter, what will she do with it? She will be the one to unroll it and speak it to the assembly. Chloe will become their sort of pastor. That letter will move around these new little gatherings in Rome. In that letter, there are 27 names of people, 27 different people Paul thanks in the new Christ community. He thanks them for nurturing and building and caretaking. 10 of those names are women. 5 of those 10 are commended for extraordinary service. Service equal to Paul's. Mary, an unnamed woman. Tryphosa, Tryphena, Persis. Academy students, you could go home and thank your parents for your names. 5 women are given extraordinary commendation equal to what the Apostle Paul uses for himself. Here is what we know, that it is incorrect then to label our current crisis with women in leadership as a contemporary or modern issue. It is incorrect to say we have some new kind of hermeneutic or interpretation of Scripture flying around the Adventist church. It's incorrect to say we're just caving to the culture of the women's movement in the Western world of North America. No, I'll tell you what's new. What's relatively new is refusing to allow women to use the gifts God has given them. That's what's new. I would argue that the more orthodox, the more biblical, the more accurate view is releasing women to serve right alongside men. The gifts of God for the people of God are good enough for God. What's our problem? What's our problem? At noon, I feel I will need to apologize to the next generation that this is a conversation in 2015. What's our problem? Church. Some people say we're just making a big ordeal out of nothing. It's distracting from the mission of the church. We could be in the world doing God's work. I want to quote my colleague, Pastor Beverly Maravilla, when she says, "When the water is polluted, it's polluted. The entire system is polluted. Until our community of faith is able to solve this, there is poison in the water." The powerless, the weak, should not have to search for an accepting community in the world when Christ's community is right here. When God shows up in a crucified Christ, the entire story is reimagined. The self-sacrificial, humble, self-emptying love of God is on display in Jesus. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul tells them in all of his writings back and forth, be careful with one another, do for the other before you do for yourself. How would they know this except for the crucified Christ did for them what they cannot do for themselves? Jesus gives all for people who can give nothing. So when we are busy defending or arguing over this story, we need to look back at this cross. Maybe this is why Paul insists you will be a people of the crucified cross before people of the resurrected Jesus. As I've told the students recently, Jesus doesn't need any more prosecuting attorneys. But he does need witnesses. Witnesses. I don't know, when I was a day old, I was dropped off at an Adventist hospital. I'm from your state, Milo, Oregon. I was dropped off, right? Want to talk all things Portland Trailblazers and Marion Berries and cold weather. When I was one day old, I was dropped off at the Portland Sanitarium. That's how I know that I'm Adventist. I didn't choose this faith chose me. A day later, a family showed up. Someone thought I would be safe with the Adventist church. They took me home. My parents took me to school. They took me to church. Look out, if you take your children to church and you never miss and you believe in Adventist education, they might want to grow up and serve the church. Amen. So when I told my family I'm coming to La Sierra to study theology, my father went, "Oh, my Lord." And we didn't talk about it for a very long time. He died of Lewy body dementia, but the last thing that he said to me when he couldn't even say my name or anything else about my family, he could look at me and say, "You're the pastor." I came here to ask those questions. Do I belong in ministry? This is who I met. Pastor Hallie Wilson. Hallie came to this community in about 1980, enrolled in the university, and decided she wanted to study ministry with a lot of fear and the support of a lot of people around her and seven children. She and Lee were caretaking. Patty and Hallie enrolled in classes and became our pastor here. Since 1980, Hallie's poured herself out on this congregation. More than 30 years of service. Hallie retired just 2 years ago. Meet Christy Whited-Shine. Pastor Christy Whited-Shine, you know that name because Pastor Brad served us for 20 years or so. He was on that same team with Pastor Hallie. Christy knew from talking to her father knew from talking to her, she was headed for ministry. It took her some meandering in life, but Brad's patterning and the support of the community. Christy is a chaplain, Loma Linda University Medical Center, and finishing her graduate degree in the Divinity School, and a member of this church. Meet Pastor Lindsay Daly. You know this face on the left, because Lindsay grew up in this community. This is Lindsay on the swim team right across the street. She walked the sidewalks from the elementary school to La Sierra Hall every day because her daddy was the chaplain for 20 years. She played after school every afternoon in La Sierra Hall. She told me this week, "I cannot believe the amount of trust this community put in me, that they just released me with every crazy idea." Ordained here as an elder when she was 20. Put on Pastor Sam's team, campus ministry team at the university. If you do not recognize on the right, that's Steve Hemingway. On the left, that's our Pastor Sam. Lindsay is a church planner. She's been the solo pastor of at least two churches. Lives in Colorado, and is grateful for your imprint on her life. This is Pastor Jana Klim. Jana Klim Lee on the left. You know Jana too. Her grandma and grandpa are still members of this community. Jana's father, Terry, was our youth pastor for quite a few years. Jana went to the elementary school from kindergarten through ninth grade. That's her graduation right here from junior high. She went away, came back, studying theology at the university. She was a student pastor with Pastor Devo, was ordained right here on this platform, served at the Corona Church, finished her Master's of Divinity, and this is Jana Klim serving at the Columbia Academy Church there in Meadow Glade, Washington. This is Pastor Marlene Ferraris. Pastor Marlene, her parents came from Cuba before she was born. They settled in Orange County. This is Marlene close to about fourth grade. Members of the Spanish church, she was baptized by Yami Bazan's father. They transferred their membership over here at junior high. Marlene went to the academy, straight on to the university. Marlene ordained as a deacon in this church, age 17, an elder, age 18. Has served in our conference for 10 years as a pastor at two churches and will soon be teaching in our divinity school, La Sierra University. This is Pastor Maritza Duran. Maritza also immigrated, or her parents immigrated before her from Cuba. This is Maritza around the age of her baptism, also at the Spanish church. Then her family made their way over here. Maritza's interests were broad. She studied history and gender studies and theology at La Sierra University. Here's a picture of Maritza yesterday at our academy with her students when they have what they call family time. Maritza's the one, the shorter one. They're sharing their concerns during prayer time. And Maritza, their pastor and their leader, is praying with them. She's a religion and history teacher at La Sierra Academy. This is Pastor Yami Bazan. We know this name well. Look at that on the left. Yami's family also immigrated. She was baptized at the Andrews University Church before the family joined this community. Yes, we all got those pictures. She was at La Sierra Academy, then came here to La Sierra University. Yami studied education, but she had a transition in her life. She felt a real pull into ministry. She began to work with the youth department in our conference office, and now vice president for student life at La Sierra University, Pastor Yami Bazan. This is Shelley Webster, Pastor Shelley Webster. This is about 1998. Shelley's looking ever so happy, like a junior high attitude there. Parents on the way from South Africa to relocate here. Shelley's father and her grandfather are theologians. Why wouldn't Shelley just naturally want to study in this field? She tells us she didn't want to be a pastor. She just started studying theology because those are the most interesting classes. She's right. Shelley traveled as a youth pastor in Australia, came back home, a community organizer. Now Shelley's been a pastor several years at the Redlands Adventist Church across town. She's all in the middle and getting close to finishing her master's program at the university. This is Pastor Kayla Mallett. She grew up in our Sabbath school classes, baptized in this baptistry. Kayla says she remembers one day in an email asking, "How do you know if you're supposed to be a pastor?" She was 14 years old. La Sierra High School, La Sierra University, she joined the campus ministry team. She says, it was just contagious. Here was a group of people excited about their faith. And the boys told me I should be a pastor, and then I realized, but the boys are going to get the jobs. So she wrestled that internal call until she finally made peace and said, the job is just going to have to work itself out. Kayla graduated here. She's now at Andrews University, completing her Master's of Divinity, and she is on staff already with Southeastern California Conference, Pastor Kayla Mallett. You should remember this face, Pastor Christine Chadwick Wellington. She also was raised in this community. Her mama had an interest to be a pastor and now serves in our conference. Christine raised here and then out to Corona Church. It just was a natural progression for her to go straight to the university, study religion, go to the seminary, do her master's. She and her husband serve the Yucaipa Church today, Pastor Christine Wellington. But she was your student. This is our Pastor Bev Maravilla. This is our contagious Pastor Bev Maravilla, the next picture. Oh, Pastor Bev's journey was a little more circuitous, but she did serve in the mission fields, and I think that bug that bit her in the mission fields for a life of service is the one she could not shake. I remember when she called me and said, maybe I'm a pastor. Pastor Bev, from a large family, serving with distinction here, in the graduate school also at La Sierra University. And here's our pastor, Sataida Tamafuna. Sataida is our student pastor right now with the pastoral team. Sataida, raised in Orange County, Sataida came a little later in life to her idea that she wants to be in ministry, but if you watch Sataida lead worship, you know she's in her zone. Sataida is currently finishing her undergraduate degree. And then there's our Linda. This is our Linda Bishwash from La Sierra University Chaplains team. Linda went on a mission trip when she was a student, graduated, and started serving as our missions director at the university. She can do that job with her eyes closed. She serves our students so well who go and leave for a year of mission service. Linda has just enrolled in classes in the Divinity School. We call her Pastor Linda now. She raised in Loma Linda, but your imprint is all over here. See, friends, we do not ask for the gifts we are given. You did not ask for the gifts you were given. The gifts of God for the people of God. And if you say to these women that the church will receive their gifts, then don't be surprised that we'll also be saying to every little girl present, the church is ready to receive your gifts too. So can I show you these pictures? This is Kylie and Kaina and Rhea and Allie, all students at La Sierra Academy. They all want to be pastors. Now, what can we say? What can we say when the gifts of God are honored by the people of God? When we were remodeling our last pastoral office, a little 5-year-old girl walked into the office. She saw all the dust and the construction, and she said to me, "Pastor Chris, what are we doing? We're getting the office ready for our next pastor." Sydney said to me, "Oh, what's her name?" I said, "Oh, Sydney, this one's a boy." She said, "Well, that's okay." Well, that's okay. When the crucified Christ reshapes our community, we better look out. Be dismissed with the power of the crucified Christ, the humble, self-emptying power, as it makes way for the Spirit that blows wherever the Spirit wants to blow, so that the good agendas of God are released fresh in every generation. Amen. Amen. Amen.